enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today.
I want to read for you today from John chapter 6, verses 35 to 51. This is taking place right after the feeding of the 5,000, and people are asking him. Jesus just said to them, you just follow me because I gave you something to eat. And they're like, well, what else is there? And he says this, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. And all whom the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he's given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I'll raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father, learned from him, comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which people may eat and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I suspect at this point I could start really just kind of hammering home that bread illustration and do what is kills every poetic image ever, as you just over-explain it. I want to instead just give a story, give an example. It comes from this last week. As you guys know, this last week I was on vacation, and I got to spend some time with my grandfather. I love my grandfather. He's a treasure, and it was just wonderful to go see him. It took us 2 days to drive down there, spent 3 or 4 days there, and then 2 days to drive back. While I was there, he's a storyteller, and he loves to talk. He has lots of stories to share, and he always has been a storyteller. He's a preacher. He's someone who has been pastoring all his life, and he has so many stories that he still feels he needs to share, and I love it. And so I decided I wanted to take those down. I wanted to remember them. I don't want those stories to go away. And so he would tell stories. I had my laptop out, and I would take notes. I have like 12 pages of material from that week. But I want to tell you just a little bit about him. And it's going to illustrate, I think, a little bit about the hope that we have from this passage. I was asking him and talked to him about his life, and he shared with me his call to ministry. And he said, growing up, I always thought I was going to be a farmer. My dad was a farmer, and I loved farming. And I said to him, when did you start? When did you start working on the farm? Oh, he said, I was about 6 years old. His responsibility a lot of times was the chickens. His dad hated the chickens, but he had to clean the coop, get the eggs, all that. He says, I remember riding a tractor, and it was one of those old tractors with the lever for going forward and back and controlling it, which was good because when I was a kid, I couldn't reach the floor. And so, like, that's how early he was out on the farm field. And he thought that's what I was going to do. It was going to be great. But one time he was at a church service, and the preacher had preached, and he heard the voice of God say to him in his ear, I want you to be a preacher. And he said, and there was no one sitting around me. I wasn't getting punked or anything. I mean, he didn't say punked, but you know, he wasn't getting pranked. No one else was talking. And so he went to the altar rail, and he was praying there. And when the service ended, he said the pastor came and knelt down right in front of him. And when he looked up, the pastor looked at him and said, God's calling you to preach, isn't he? And that just confirmed what he had heard God was saying. And so from there, he enrolled in Bethel College after and began his ministerial education. And something happened after his third year. You see, when he was going through college, the draft was in full swing. Korean War was, according to the book, still wrapping up. But the way he said it was, there was still the draft and they were still sending people over. And he said, but because I was enrolled for ministry, he says, I was only like 4D on the draft designation in terms of when they draft you, which he had once joked with me years ago. He says, which is really just like just before they draft the seniors. He's like I was at the bottom of the list. And he says, but in my third year, the president of the college was responsible for all those who were enrolled in ministry to produce proof, to submit paperwork to the government saying, indeed, yes, these people, these names, are enrolled in this. And he missed my grandfather. And my grandfather got bumped from 4D right up to 1A, which is like, hey, next in line. And he was certain he was going to be drafted and he was going to go. And he said, when I get the call, I'm going to go. And he told me stories about going through that whole process as well. But he dropped out of college. He had met my grandmother and they had gotten married. And he dropped out of college because he knew he was getting drafted. He was now 1A. And so he dropped out of college, but through a series of events that I won't get into, he did not end up serving. But he bounced around in different jobs until he, expecting to get drafted, expected to go over. And then after a couple years, and when that didn't happen, and he felt more comfortable that wasn't going to happen, he took a church plant in northern Wisconsin, in this tiny little town in the middle of nowhere, moved there in a blizzard. It'd be like taking a small church in northern Maine, right? Just a church plant up there with a newborn baby, and grandma was expecting my father, and he went up there to plant a church. And there he did his directed study to finish the requirements for ordination, but he never got his college degree, never went back and finished that last year. Since having dropped out, he had just been working, taking care of his young family. And so, after he finished all those requirements and he got ordained there in Wisconsin, he ended up moving back to Indiana, which is where he was from. And he took another church, and he was in the Pilgrim Holiness denomination at this time. And he took another church there, and while he was there and he had transferred over, he hadn't been there very long when the district superintendent called him and said, for whatever reason, there was a problem with your credentials transferring, or there's some kind of mix-up. And he told the church he should have never been your pastor. His credentials aren't all in order. And so my grandfather, heartbroken, thought, well, if you think that's the case, well, I guess I need to resign then. And so he resigned from that church. A couple months later, the district superintendent called him and said, I made a mistake. They were all in order. And I want to make it up to you. There's a small church on Bass Lake, and you can pastor there. And I just need to make it up to you. I'll let you pastor that church. And so he took Bass Lake. He said, I loved it. It was great. It's a good community. I loved it. And it was great to be able to pastor that small little church in Bass Lake. But it was a small church. It was the only open church at the time for that district superintendent to give him after he realized his mistake. So he was pastoring there for a while, and a new district superintendent came in and saw the size of the church and thought, well, that church is real small. I better close that church down. And my grandfather said it was kind of weird because the church was self-sufficient. There was no debt on the property, no debt on the church at all. He says, but I think he thought the district could absorb the funds or something, but little did he know, the person who willed the building to be a church also put in the will that if it's ever not a church, it reverts back to the owner. And so the district superintendent had no claim on it, or the district didn't. But he says, I didn't know all that there, and I probably could have fought it looking back and become an independent church or something, but I just didn't. And so I resigned from that church too because he was closing that church. And he had other great successful ministries, but through the stories, at one point in time, one of my last days, I said, Grandpa, I look back, and some of these stories he had told in various points in time, but very few had been, I had organized right into this like 12-page document so far. So I said, I'm looking back, and I see there are key moments that changed your entire trajectory for ministry, for where your family was headed, for everything, for your future, that had nothing to do with decisions that you made. They were mess-ups, or they were decisions other people made. I was going to share this one with the district superintendent who came in at Bass Lake. Told him he was going to close down. It wasn't the first thing he told him. He knocked on his door and showed up, and he says to him as he walks in, he sees this old big brown TV. It's 1963. Back then, you know, the TVs, they're huge TVs. They had turn dials to change the channel, right? You could smack them to make the screen more clear. And so he saw he had this TV. But a lot of the holiness churches back then, like TV was very questionable. Some even said was sinful. Said like, you know, the antenna coming out were like devil horns. And so the district superintendent, the first thing he says to him when he walks in is like, my pastors don't have TVs. And he goes in. The second thing he tells him he's closing down Bass Lake. And the third thing he does, he plops down in front of that TV because he wanted to watch the news coverage. JFK had just been assassinated, and he wanted to see that. But he remarked how unusual it was that when he was coming to tell him he was closing the church, and after critiquing him for having the TV, he could not be peeled away from it. So I say to my grandfather, I said, so here you have three key moments that had nothing to do with you. You could have completed a degree, and who knows where you went from there. But the president made a mistake. And then you were certain what was coming next, and you wanted to set your family up in case you you got called in. Then you take a church, and the DS messes up and thinks you didn't have all your studies or your ordination in line, and makes a mistake, and you end up leaving that church, and that church gets another pastor before he realizes his mistake. And then another DS, for whatever crazy reason, thinks, that church isn't doing good enough, and closes it down. And I said to him, how did you respond to that? How do you think about that, looking back, and about those all? How did that shape? How did that affect you? I said, what is your outlook looking back on that and seeing that so much of your life, so much of the trajectory of you, your family, your ministry was changed because of what other people did very early on in your life? And he said, well, Tim, those moments hurt. They were learning experiences, and I learned a lot from them. And he said, and at the time, it was a slap in the face. But you know what? None of it compares to what they did to Jesus. And that was his outlook. None of it compares to what they did to Jesus. And from there, I just found myself saying, like, his whole ministry, his whole life has been recognized. It doesn't matter what I could have done, what things might have been, or what I'm able to get out of something. Everything is about a life lived over to Jesus. Jesus, if you would, was his sustenance. It was his very motivation for his life. Jesus was for him his bread. And that is the illustration. That is indeed the thrust of John chapter 6. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's talking to a group of people who just been fed from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they're going, oh yeah, remember that? That was great. And Jesus says, oh, you're only following me because I fed you. And they're like, well, you know, we got together, you did a miracle, our stomachs are full, it was a good time. And she's like, no, it's way more important than this. And this is when he goes and says, I'm the bread of life, and whoever believes in me, you're not going to be thirsty again. I'm going to take care of you. God is going to take care of you. In fact, he says, this care that God provides is one that leads to eternity. That he says, the Father's will is that all who believe will have eternal life and be raised. Eternal life isn't something inherent in all of us. It's something that's given, blessed by God to all those who believe in Jesus Christ. And that it is offered to everyone and anyone means that we all have an opportunity to believe. We all have this opportunity to recognize that whatever happens in life, no matter how many times we've been slapped in the face, that our God will provide and will be with us. And if we can recognize that He is the source of our comfort, of our provision, of everything that we are and have, we will find indeed that He will bless and be with us. Speaking with my grandfather again, he ended up pastoring in the missionary church, and he ended up pastoring a pretty good-sized church right near his home where I visited him. His church was running about 200 before he went on, and he's well-known in the community and well-respected and stuff. But his last 25 years was this tiny little church just across the border in Michigan, and he would drive about 45 minutes to go pastor this church. He served there from about the time he was 60 till he was 85. And he said to me, you know, Tim, I had, so this small little town, it's like a gas station town. Do you know what I mean when I say like a gas station town? It's like the only reason you would ever stop there is because you happened to be driving by when your tank was empty. Like there's like no other reason. There's nothing else there. It's one of those kinds of towns. And he says, you know, Tim, it was a very transient area. People who lived there, grew up there, they go there. Then they go find jobs in Detroit or Gary or wherever. And they'd move on. And I said, okay. And he said, but you know, in my 25 years of ministry there, he says, I probably saw 300 people come through that church that I got to minister to and love and share the love of God with. And he says, and that's greater than any number I had when I was over here at this church. And he just recognized again that God was blessing, and that the good news of Jesus Christ is indeed for everyone and everywhere. And this is what Jesus says, the Father's will is for everyone. It doesn't matter where you're from, where you've been, or where you're going. If you believe in His Son, you can have eternal life. And He says, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And the people there are like, wait a minute. But Jesus, like we know your mom, we know your daddy, we know where you grew up. Wait a minute, what? And in the face of these kinds of questions, in the face of doubts, in the face of going, wait a minute, how can Jesus make these comments? Even though just a little bit ago they were fed miraculously, even though just a little bit ago they're willing to see and recognize there's something happening here. So in the same way in our life, we have moments where perhaps we ask questions. Wait, what is happening? Who is this Jesus that I'm following? What's going on here? And when he starts to talk about the bread of life and says, this bread is my flesh, I want you to know he's still staying on the image. He's not doing anything kind of weird about this. He's basically, in a way, saying the sustenance that God gives for us, indeed the grace that God gives, comes through someone very real, someone who is flesh and blood, someone who actually existed at a certain point in time on this earth and a certain location on this earth. And it's in that one that our God has offered us grace, hope, and a future. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, this bread is my flesh, and I give it for the life of the world, he is saying that we can turn to Jesus Christ. Sins are forgiven. Grace is given for the days that come. Hope is given even when we receive slaps in the face, even when it seems like things in the world go wrong. Jesus is the living embodiment of this scripture. I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is the hope that we have in Him, that our God indeed promises to be with us wherever we are. In the first Testament lesson, the first scripture lesson, the Old Testament passage we read in Exodus chapter 16, the story of manna is God's provision when they're on their way out of slavery. And they go, what is this? With Jesus, He is indeed God's provision for us. And the question for us is now not what is this, it is who is He for me? Do we indeed claim and receive what God is providing for us as well? This week has been a formative time, a helpful time, a real blessing for me as I was fed again by not only my grandfather, but a minister, someone who has again and again just spoken into my life. And I just found that as I was looking at this passage of Scripture, I could not help but think again and again of someone who leaned hard into the confidence that God would provide. And that we too can find the hope, turning to Jesus and recognizing that even in the hardest moments of lives, even when things take a turn, even when we don't know what's going to happen next, or when it seems like someone has wronged us, that by being faithful to God, we can find that God will be with us and lead us through whatever situation that is. And that the story God has for each and every one of us, and not just for ministers, is that there are several people whom God will bring into our lives for whom we will be able to be a blessing as well, to share the love of God and His faithfulness with. To find indeed that He sustains us through what He has done in Jesus Christ. In a little bit, we are going to receive communion. And when we do, we always hear a funny little line. This is His body which is broken, or this is His blood which was shed. And it is borrowing the same metaphors that Jesus had used. And it is a way of suggesting that when we take this little bit of bread and we drink this little bit of juice, that little bit of sustenance can indeed be multiplied, like the Christ who multiplied the loaves and the fishes, that we can indeed be sustained each and every day by what God is doing in our life. And that when we say it is His flesh and it is His blood, we are recognizing it is our faith in Jesus Christ, which indeed ties us to God's sustaining grace, and to the hope that He has for each and every one of us, that there is eternal life, that there is a future, that He will raise us up in the last day, but also in this day, that He will be with us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, today I pray that as we've come to worship and to honor You today, that we might be able to just give up to You, to release to You, and trust of how You are going to provide for us, whatever situations, whatever areas might be occurring as kind of slaps in the face for us, moments where we say, man, I can't believe life took this turn, or I can't believe where things are at right now. But perhaps to recognize that You are the God who continues to work in our life precisely where we are, and that You are the God who still never leaves us or forsakes us. That You are the God who continues to sustain us. I hope, Heavenly Father, this morning that we would find in You this very good news, that You have a future for us, You have a hope for us, and You will sustain and provide for our needs where we are today. Heavenly Father, thank You for that hope. Thank You for that message that Jesus shared. And Heavenly Father, I pray indeed that Your grace would be very real to us this week. This week, Lord, as we go about our lives, as we go back to work, as we go back to our homes, wherever You send us, Heavenly Father, may we find indeed the assurance that we can look to Jesus again and again and know that You, the Father who raised Him from the dead, who spoke your words of grace and love to him, claiming him as your son, who you loved. A word spoken to us exactly where we are as well. And may we continue to look to him for our strength, for our sustenance, and for our life. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.